Well, are you glad to be here in the house of the Lord today? Say amen. Amen. It's good to be here. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 2. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Lord, we are truly thankful that we celebrate a living king, that a savior of the world, that you are Christ, Messiah. So Lord, we give you praise today. I pray that you give us ears to hear today what you have to say, and may we all receive you with exceedingly great joy and worship you as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Lord, I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we get started in the message, we have yet another video that we'd like to draw your attention to.
What is it about that feeling when you start seeing real progress when you're working a puzzle? When you and your family start to get in a groove? When was once a mess of scattered pieces starting to become a masterpiece? Those looks of frustration and confusion on your children's faces, changing to looks of excitement and accomplishment, and smiles that get bigger as each piece comes together. That is what joy looks like.
Now, when you're working a puzzle and the pieces start popping in place one after the other, what kind of feeling do you start getting? Yeah, woohoo, joy, you know? And some of us get a little arrogant, don't we? Like, I'm the puzzle maker, you know? You start getting excited, you're putting all the pieces together, and man, it's a joy because you've had this puzzle where it took forever. You know, you finally got the corners and the edges, and then you was filling it in. There's parts of it. You were like, man, that doesn't look right, but I don't, you know, what's going on? And then when they start all coming together, whew, it brings you real joy. There's something about seeing the finish line. Even though it's not finished yet, there's something about seeing the finish line, right? It's like running a race. When you see the finish line, you know you're about to finish. Right? Anybody run cross country ever? Ever run cross country? Or marathons? I say we have a lot of smart people in the church this morning, because there's got to be something wrong with you to run long distances. I don't know. I'm just saying. I had to run cross country. I didn't have to, but my dad talked me into running cross country when I was a freshman, and I hated it. I wasn't much of a long distance person, right? I was more of an up and down the court guy. I didn't like to run just long distance, and it was bad because I was bad. I was horrible. I would come in almost last all the time. Not last, but almost. But when I would finally, after I'd finally get to the point to where I could see that finish line, whew, there was a little bit of joy because I knew I was about to finish, right? I hadn't quite finished, but I was about to. There's something about seeing things unfold when you're not quite there, but you're on your way there. There's a little bit of joy that comes, right? Thank you all for praying for my dad. Most of y'all know he's been going through cancer treatment, and he's been in Cleveland for 6 weeks. And so Thursday I went to go pick him up and bring him and my mother back home. And so, yeah, he completed his radiation. Thank you. Completed his radiation and a chemo treatment, and then he has some more ahead of him. But as we were driving back from the Ashland area, so if you're familiar with the Ashland area, so we're coming down Ohio, we see a sign that says Portsmouth. And if you're from that area, you know Portsmouth, it means you're getting close to home. You're not quite home, but you're what? You're close. You know you're getting there. And Dad was like, ah, Portsmouth. That was just such a good sign to see, because he knew that he was getting close to being home. That's what the scripture, prophetic scriptures do, as we look at the pieces of the Bible and they start pointing to the outcome of what it's been talking about, that there has been prophetic scriptures throughout the Old Testament that there is going to be a Messiah that would be born and would come. And when those pieces start coming together, you start seeing the fulfillment of what was said. You know you're getting close to home. In this story, we have a gospel written by Matthew. Now, what we must understand when we look and read a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each gospel writer, they're all evangelists in their own right. And when they're writing their gospel, they're writing it with an evangelistic outset or mindset, because they're trying to communicate something about who Jesus is, so that people might receive him, believe in him, and be saved. And Matthew begins his ministry of Jesus in the birth narrative, not in the manger, but after the manger scene. And what Matthew is going to do is he's going to show us that Jesus's birth was a supernatural God thing, that Jesus's birth was welcomed even among those who were far off on the east, who were the Gentiles. That the gospel was not only for the Jews, but it was to every man and every woman who would believe in him. And so this is where Matthew begins. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, where he begins and says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." Let's just pause right there just for a moment, and let's understand that Matthew is definitely setting Jesus' birth into an historical setting that can be validated by kings that histories record. It's a town, Bethlehem. It is an important town, though it's a small town. It's a town that means something to the Jews, for Bethlehem was the city where King David was from. It's also known as the City of David. Bethlehem means house of bread. It is the place that Jesus was from, and which later on in his ministry, he will say, "I am the bread of life." Bethlehem will be an important city. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea when King Herod ruled. Read about him in history. Roman Empire had begun to take force, conquered the Greek Empire, was ruling the world. But on the other side of Judea, on the other side of Israel, was the Medo-Persian Empire. They were a great empire as well, not yet conquered by the Romans. And the Romans and the Persians would war against one another. And many times the middle ground battle would be in the Judea area. Because of King Herod's father, King Herod was then placed to govern and oversee and be the king over Judea and to rule under the authority of Rome on behalf of the Jewish people. Now, King Herod, really, he was not a Jew in the outright of himself. He was an Edomite, which means he was the descendant of Esau, not Jacob. But he was placed there and given the title King of the Jews. And so he ruled. And he didn't do a bad job. He ruled, and he would go. He would often be able to withstand the Persian invasion. And so he was a very strategic king for the Romans because he did the bidding of Rome in order to have that buffer ground in between the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire. And so there he was, king of the Jews. He was a strategist. He was a builder. He did a lot of buildings. In fact, he built on to the temple. In fact, the second temple is often referred to as Herod's temple. In the later years of his life, he became to be extremely paranoid and jealous. He thought that his family or someone in his family was trying to overthrow him and take his throne. He had 10 wives. He killed a few of them. He killed two of his own sons because he thought that they might take his throne. At the time of Jesus' birth, he is at the near end of his life, and he will only live probably 1 year later after Jesus is born. Matthew puts Jesus right there in history. This is not a myth. Christianity is not a myth. It's just not a story. It's not a made-up story. It's an actual event in history that you can go back and research. And so here Matthew sets it up that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Judea, when King Herod is king. And then he says, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men. The ESV says wise men. The New American Standard, and I think probably the Authorized Version would also use magi. I wish the ESV would have kept magi. I think magi would be a better word. Because when we think of wise men, we just think, oh, you know, these must have been a bunch of smart people. Maybe they did well on their ACT. You know, very smart. But they're more than just wise men. No, they're a group from the Magnest, the Magi. Let me read just a little bit of history of the Magi because we have a little bit of misconceptions about the three wise men, right? First off, we say there's three. The Bible never tells us there are three. In fact, there were definitely probably not just three. But we say three because of the three gifts, right? They're all wearing these big robes and this big crown on their head. They probably didn't travel that way because it was an 800-mile journey, you know. I've never traveled 800 miles, you know, on an animal, so don't know. But I just don't think I'd be wearing a crown for 800 miles. What about you? And so there's some things historically and even through Scripture that we can look at to kind of identify who these men were. I'm going to read some history insight from James M. Freeman from Manners and Customs of the Bible. He writes, these wise men, or more properly named Magi, belong to an influential order of men. It is thought to have had its beginnings in the Chaldeans. Now that takes us back to Abraham. Now, some theologians and some historians, not all, but some will trace these men all the way back to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so this was a group of men who were studied astrologers, astronomers, and very engaged in the science. Science. The Latin word for science is scientia. It means knowledge. Science is a quest for knowledge. We should all be scientists. They were theological scientists. You see, they didn't have the dichotomy that we have today. In our society, if you're a scientist, it's almost like you put yourself against being a Christian. No. If you're a Christian, you should never fear science. I never fear when the archaeologists start digging. You know, I don't fear that they're going to find something that's going to contradict the Bible because I believe the Bible to be true. So I believe every time an archaeologist starts digging, they're going to just find up more evidence. not opposed to science as believers. We believe in scientific law, do we not? Huh? Now, we don't agree with all the scientific theories, because theories are what? They're theories. They're not law. Like when you throw a ball up in the air, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall to the ground. How often will that happen? Every time. Why is that? It's the law of what? Gravity, right? Anything that's observable, repeatable, provable, becomes a scientific law. Okay? So these men were scholars, influential men. If it originated in the Chaldeans, then it went into the Babylonian period, which then would go into the Medo-Persian period, which would bring us into this context. They were a priestly group. They had a priestly succession of a family. They believed in being able to discern from dreams, omens, things in the heavenlies were ordained by a divine being. They were looking for a savior. They believed in one God. They had a lot of similarities with the Hebrew faith, not all exact, but very similar. It's interesting the fact that in Babylon, these magi were heavenly present. And so which makes us wonder, how did these men get some of their information about Jesus? Where would have they gotten information about a savior who would be born for the Jews? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar for Babylon came and destroyed the first temple, Solomon's temple. We call this the deportation of the Jews, and they captured a bunch of the Jewish men. And remember that Nebuchadnezzar took some of the best and brightest young men, says who were good-looking, strong, and intelligent, and he took them to be raised and schooled in the school of the Chaldeans. Or also, they were taught the law of the Medes and the Persians, which was the way of the Magi. Of those men who were part of that group, there was a Hebrew young man who stood out and rose above many. His name was Daniel. And Daniel was one who was schooled in the teachings of the Magi. And he was raised and elevated, the book of Daniel says, to be the chief of the Magi. You remember when they tricked the king to throw him in the lion's den? That was the satraps. That wasn't the Magi that did that. And so Daniel, no doubt, had a large influence on these men. Daniel, no doubt, showed them, taught them, introduced them to the Hebrew scriptures. He knew the books of Moses, the first five books of the Moses. He was a prophet of God himself. He knew of Ezekiel. He knew these men. He knew the Bible. And he began to lay an influence in the Magi. So it brings us now down to around 5 BC. And there's this extraordinary star. It says star. We don't know if it was actually a star. Was it a star? Was it a comet? What was it? The text just really means shining. There was a shining that appeared. Could it be just the glory of God? We know that when the shepherds were out in the fields and the glory of God shone all around them, right? And they were so afraid. But whatever happened, there was a shining that happened. You see in Numbers it said, I see him, but now I behold him, but near a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So when they saw this illumination in the sky, these schooled theological scientists, astronomers, astrologers, skilled in all the wisdom, they looked at that and said, God's doing something. and they wanted to go search it out. Could this be, there's a prophecy in Daniel that at the time that Artaxerxes puts a time where the Jews can come back, if you can date it a specific way, it could lead up to this moment in time in history. And so they begin to figure and they begin to calculate and they begin to go. Now, when they go, these men just don't go. There's just not three of them. There's several of them. It's an 800-mile trip. So they just didn't go by themselves. They took an entourage. Most likely, they had cooks with them. They probably had soldiers with them. They had a group of people that traveled with them to give them protection. And probably, now we like to think that they rode on camels. Maybe they did. But more than likely, they rode on Persian horses. And they're coming. And they see this shining, they see this star, and it brings them to Bethlehem. Then it stops. They don't see it. Where do they go? Siri just stopped working. You ever have that moment? You're like, oh no! And so what do? Well, they go to where they rationally think they go. They go to the city. If there's a king, he's probably born in the city. They go to Jerusalem, and they go into the temple, and then they make their way to Herod. And this is where it gets really kind of, because when they go to Herod, they say, where is the king of the Jews? And this is kind of could be seen as a tactic at war. This is a threat. Where's the king of the Jews? Because the Magi in the Persian Empire were the kingmakers. They were the ones that would have the blessing and say, yes, he will be the king. That's how much authority they had. And Herod, knowing that he has been in the middle of war between Persia and Rome, the text says that he gets a little terrified. And then all Jerusalem with him. Well, why does Jerusalem get terrified? Well, if King Herod gets terrified, and he likes to kill people, make you a little nervous, wouldn't it? And so here we are. Notice what the Magi, they say, we saw his star. Where is he? Not has there been born a king? Man, they're confident. There's a king that has been born. We want to know where he is. I wonder how many people today truly want to seek the king and Jesus and God. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know the truth? Do you really want to seek who is God? If there is a God, who is he? Has he revealed himself? I just want to give a word out to every one of you who some of you may be here and you're not really a believer, and maybe you're a skeptic, maybe you're thinking, I just don't know. I don't know if I buy into all this Christianity stuff. I don't know if it all fits. And maybe you're watching online and you're like, I don't get this whole faith thing. But would you be willing to be a sincere seeker of truth? Would you be willing to be open to knowledge and to the quest for wisdom? You see, these men, they were from Persia. They were not Jews. They were Gentile men, but yet they were people who had a quest for knowledge, and they were open to what God was doing. It's amazing how God starts opening people's minds when they start having a sincere heart to seek. You know? He can use anything. A star in the sky. A class in a college. A conversation at Circle K. I mean, you just never know. God can use multiple things to start getting people to think. And this morning, my challenge would be just, would you be open to thinking and considering the truth of who Jesus is? And so these magi, they come. They saw a star. They want to know where he's at. And Herod, he's troubled because he's the king of the Jews. And he wants to find out where this birth is at too. And so here's what it says, verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he got all of the theologians in the Jewish school. Said, guys, you need to help me figure this out. Where is this Messiah? Where is the Christ supposed to be born? And so they get out their scrolls. They start looking and researching all of the Old Testament text. In verse 5, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They pull two passages, one from Micah 5, verse 2, and 2 Samuel 5. In Micah 5, it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And from you shall come a ruler. Saying, even though Bethlehem might be a small town, and it might seem insignificant by the Roman Empire, by the Persian Empire, by the world in general, there is going to be a ruler come out of you. A lion is going to come out of you, out of the tribe of Judah. We know this ruler to be who? Jesus. A prophecy about Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. And then, in Samuel, that he would be a shepherd king. A shepherd is supposed to care for, watch over, guard the flock, care for the flock, love the flock, protect the flock, feed the flock. He was to be a shepherd king. That's how God intended the kings of Israel to be. And after Saul was replaced by David, David was a shepherd king. After David, the majority of all the kings of Israel, both northern and southern tribes, were on the majority all wicked. Wicked. They didn't love the people. They didn't serve the people. They didn't protect the people. They had their own self-interest at heart. All they were worried about was themselves and living off of the people. And so in Ezekiel, he comes and he starts prophesying against the kings of Israel. He tells them how they have failed, that they're worthless, that they don't love the people, they don't guard over the people, they don't protect the people. And so God says, I'm through with you. Here's what I'm going to do. And there's a prophecy in Ezekiel where God himself says, I will come and I will shepherd my people. Jesus would be the king, the ruler, born in Bethlehem, who would also shepherd his people. We know in the Gospel of John, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. No one takes my life. I lay it down and I raise it up again. He was the shepherd king. He is the king that's going to come and protect his people. It's not just going to be from the Jews. It's going to be for the Gentiles. It's going to be for all mankind. For everyone who will come into him, he will be their king. Guess what? That same hope, that same joy, that same peace we can find in Jesus today. He's the one that can shepherd and guard over our heart. He's the one that can care for us. He's the one that can protect us. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that guides us. He sustains us. When everything else in this world runs out, which it does, when everything in this world disappoints it, and it will, there is Jesus who stands by all the time. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? Well, that's some joy, isn't it? How many of y'all glad to know that there's joy in knowing Jesus? He is the peace that brings joy. Then Herod summoned the wise, verse 7, men secretly, magi. He ascertained from them by what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, we know this to be deceit, because we've read the rest of the story, and he has all children at age 2 killed. He's trying to kill his threat to his throne. It's political. See, Jesus came to set up a kingdom that's not of this world. And so he says, give me word, I too want to worship him. And so after listening to the king, they went on their way, verse 9, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Star reappears, the shining reappears, the glory of God reappears. And then it guides them, even better than Siri now, it guides them and rests over the house. Like, well, I thought Jesus was in the manger. Yeah, he was born in the manger, but he didn't stay in the manger, right? I mean, the reason why he went to the manger is because they went back to Bethlehem because Caesar put a decree that there was going to be a census take place, and so they had to go back to Bethlehem because that's where they were from. And there was no room in the inn. And so after they had the baby, they just didn't. Now, Joseph just said, hey, Mary, I think this is pretty good. Let's just stay right here and live here. No, then after that would have happened, they would have went and maybe they ran to some relatives, maybe there were some people they knew, and they have a house, right? We know they take Jesus to the temple at 8 to be circumcised, they do all that stuff. So now they're in a home, they're in a house. How long was it after the manger scene? I don't know. Was it a few weeks, a few months, maybe a year, possibly, up to a year, maybe 2. But they show up because the star led them his place. Now, if it's a star, I don't know. If it's shining, maybe it's the shine. Maybe it's, if it's the glory of God, I like to think of it as the glory of God. Because it's the same root word for Shekinah. The Shekinah glory of God that filled the temple. The presence of God. God was leading them somewhere. The Bible tells us if you will search with all of your heart, He writes this in Jeremiah, if you will search me with all of your heart, then you will find me. If you really want to know God, I believe he'll make a way for you to know him. If you really want to know the truth, I believe he'll make a way for you to know the truth. What about these people that's never heard of the gospel? I believe that he'll send a missionary. If there's a people group somewhere saying, we really want to know the truth, God will make a way for them to hear the truth. And so he sends them right to the house. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great what? Joy. Man, all the stuff that we've been hoping for and thinking about and the pieces, they're coming together. It seems like we're almost home. It's almost complete. The picture's almost finalized. And they're full of joy because they're now going to enter and see this Christ child, this Messiah, this King. And notice what happens. And going into the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. I think that is significant. They fell down and worshiped him, not them. They worshiped who? Jesus. Who do we worship? Jesus. Who did Mary worship? Jesus. Mary herself worshiped Jesus. Jesus. She sang the song of praise, acknowledging that Jesus was Savior of the world. The very woman who birthed the Son of God worshiped her Son as the very God. And they worshiped. What's the appropriate thing to do when you're in the presence of a king? To worship, to bow down and worship. And they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Those were gifts you give a king. And they worshiped him. The question I have for us is, in this Advent season, we're thinking about Christmas. Do we take the time to pause and reflect and recognize the greatness of who Jesus is and pause to worship Christ? And all of the gift giving and the receiving that we give, which is good, do we recognize that the greatest gift that's ever been given to us is salvation through our Lord? Amen. And not only that, then the greatest gift that we can ever give to Jesus is our full heart of worship and devotion. Amen. Now think about this. This really saddens me. The people, the scribes, the theological great minds in the Jewish world who knew the scripture, who they were even able to find the prophetic word of where Jesus was supposed to be born, where the Messiah was to be born, that was probably no less than 8 miles away, missed it. They refused to open their heart and their eyes to the reality that Jesus, in fact, is the King, the Messiah. Whereas these men from Persia traveled 800 miles and they recognized Jesus as King. Now that's scary. You know, that's scary to me because sometimes we can sit in church Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, hear sermons, know the Bible, sit in Bible study groups, talk about it, even explain it well, but never submit to Jesus as King. So close, but yet so far away. How sad it would be if a bread maker allowed his family to starve from hunger. How awful would it be for a shoemaker for his kids to have no shoes? The very ones who were entrusted with the word of God, the law of God, they missed it. How sad would it be of us who in America, man, we're so blessed. We got so many Bibles, so many translations. You can probably have about 10 different translations. And you can read it, you can study it, you can research it. But you can have all kinds of head and no heart. And head knowledge never brings joy the way the heart brings joy. That's why the religious people were never joyful, because they had it here, but not here. Well, these magi, these schooled theologians who were highly educated in their day, they traveled 800 miles with treasures in their hand, but they left with treasure in their hearts. This morning, do you know Jesus? Have you trusted him as King? Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful and overjoyed with the reality that you are a God who came. You entered history as king, and not just a king, but the king. And not just a king who was the king, but a shepherd king. Lord Jesus, thank you. The joy of knowing you surpasses all things this world can ever offer. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted in you, they've never turned to you, they never called upon your name, Lord, I pray that they would call upon you, believe in you, trust in you, and find the joy of salvation through you. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we never forget your grace and your mercy and the gift of what it means to have salvation from you. So, Lord, may we be filled with joy overflowing. For it's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.